The 86th Psalm that has been our holden psalm ends with a note, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast toughened me and comforted me." And in the scripture we're told of our Lord that he is heard with strong cries and groaning unto God. It was no simple little thing, this giving up his life. He did so in the comfort of the psalms that had shaped him, that assured him that he would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. But we all remember the night when drops of sweat like blood went to the ground, and that cry came to his lips, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then the token for good came in the resurrection moment, when for Jesus, the clear definition of himself as a Son of God by the resurrection from the dead was to be declared unto all the world. And the light of life, whom to follow is to know no darkness at all, is our witness till this hour. We see him in the resurrection scenes with that relief taken from him, that burden taken from him. There is that kind of festival mood, almost like a picnic, as he spends his time making a morning breakfast for his disciples out fishing, as he cries out, "Lads, have you caught anything?" And then they bring in the fish, as we recall, Peter clothing himself and saying it is the Lord and swimming in. On the way to Emmaus, we see him chiding the two who have deserted the company in depression, going away. Some women, indeed, amongst us have seen a vision of angels and declare that he is risen, and two of our men went and found the tomb empty. But rumors, who can believe them? And then our Lord, shaking them up with the promises as they were declared in the prophets and Moses and the Psalms, that the Christ must suffer these things and be raised from the dead, and their hearts burning within them. And he revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. In the resurrection scenes, we see that the job is done. It is finished. And he has carried the sins of the race. And he has died our death. And he is the firstborn amongst many brethren to bring forth many brothers from the dead. So this psalm can become ours and be prayed in the church with the comfort and knowledge that the token for good is given to all in Jesus Christ. And every time and place, this wonder that he is risen. That he ever makes intercession for us, able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And every time of trial, that meets us. Even when our lives have been married to the day, as we heard last night, and we have learned the lesson that we told each other in prison camp, the two sufficiencies of Scripture that join to let our hearts celebrate even under those conditions of starvation and deprivation of all communication with loved ones, and the constant awareness that death might be the likely fate of us all. And even in that hour, to know that the promises hold sure and fast, that he is with us. And we, if we were to write a book on our experience, would have to say they called it Lutheran laughter, because they did. And used to sometimes mock at this Lutheran laughter. But even there could be the celebration of one another and the comfort and joy of each other and the continual stimulation from one another. And I said at Kenneth College when I returned, where the rules in my time as a student are rather stringent, and the lights were turned off at 10:45, so we didn't get a TV degree before the BA. And by locking up the girls, the fellows were safe, so we could come in most any time, of course. But I said there was a perfect preparation for prison camp, and since it was mostly girls at that time, being the war still, I got a good cheer for that. But it meant we learned to talk. And we were excited, and we were saying as it came to the end of those days, we haven't begun to be talked out, and we hadn't. And as we were getting on the truck that took us down to Bilibid prison, where our last month and a half was to be spent in the midst of unbelievable filth and with 350 calories a day to eat, and we locked our arms to hold each other in this long ride so if any fell asleep, they wouldn't fall off. And Betty Boyd, the sister of the AP correspondent in our particular prison camp, said, "Here we are, almost 1,100 days, one movie, no radio, no magazine, no newspapers, just Herb Lottig's and never a dull moment." If you know Herb, you know what she said, because he has a loud voice with a great feeling of humor and only needs 4 hours sleep a night, and nothing he likes better than to argue. And it was part of the joy and the witness even there. I think of one man, he represents at that time all the mining engineering companies in the Far East. An unbeliever, very angry at us Lutherans because his mistress was converted to us just shortly before prison camp. She died in our prison camp, in fact, and he'd always be taking Herb through. And the interesting thing is
that when he got out, he wrote the mission board a letter that if one missionary should get a salary, it was Herbrodig's, because he was working all the time he was there. But the sense of the comfort of one another in the midst of an unbelievably difficult situation is what we knew. And that's what we always know, don't we? And every time of trial and comfort, this refuge and encouragement of each other. This is a place of refuge for people who cry out, in God's name, why? That little phrase comes through strongly in a musical that is a representation of the wrath of God upon our time, using the Germanies of the 30s. From I Am a Camera by Isherwood, a novel that I read in the 30s myself. He turned Buddhist later, was feeling dismayed with a church that wasn't hurting and a situation that was rotting and falling apart. And that cry of, in God's name, why, comes in Cabaret as she's had an abortion without even asking the father of the child. And that unwrenched cry comes, in God's name, why? And she says, a whim. Life meaning no more than a whim. The injuries we give each other are the hardest to take, aren't they? We can take the things that come in the course of human existence. We all will take pain. It's impossible to escape it. We can escape suffering, and we used to say often in prison camp, because all you have to do is not love. And that sense of suffering in each other was so acute that I had to warn our congregation as I preached to them, don't even look at one another. Because you could see the swollen legs of the women with edema, the vacant eyes of the men as memory was taken from them, and malnutrition and hunger did their work. And you could take it in yourself easier than you could take it in each other. That's where it's so hard, isn't it? I know early morning hours today for myself, I was in the depths of sleep trying to shake myself out of them because either two cougars or a cougar got my cat out my window, and it was just a horrible snarling. I woke up and I realized Mary gasping for air, and to get her up so she could breathe again. And you just have this feeling of this continual kind of a care you have where there's love. And you suffer more in those beloved ones that are hurting than they do themselves. And so we can hurt one another more than anything in life. Again, the good earth brought this message to me. Remember, some of you saw that movie of old back in the 30s. It was after I saw it that I said, okay, Lord, even if I flunk Norwegian, I'm willing to admit that even the most stupid Chinese can learn it if they're living there, and I'll learn it if I'm living there. Because that particular movie brought to me again how much they're missing without Jesus Christ. The father, when things are going good, took a mistress. And this wife had gone through everything with him. Famine, rebellion, a retarded child, but that broke her. The sins we commit each other, those are the ones that make it most difficult to taste, aren't they? Some of the others we can even laugh sometimes. I was going out for an evening Lenten service with Mary. I'd wanted to go that noon and hear Al Robinson, because she hadn't been able to be in her own church, to hear her own pastor, with Gornitska, so she insisted we had to go there that night. And I was working on my income tax at that moment. And I've been thinking of that because I just got a letter today. I can tell, I know some of you have been praying about it, that the IRS has decided that even if I didn't make any income last year, I still gave over $3,000, and they're going to get off my back, because my losses were greater than my income. But I was just making out our income tax, and a little angry at Mary, frankly, because she gives it away so fast I'm not aware of where it's going. And I was thinking, well, as I was walking behind her, we're hurrying, I said, at least you can watch her so her foot doesn't dash against the stone. And as I was saying this, my heart to God, she falls and breaks her leg in three places. You know, woof. And since she has asthma, she can't even get a room in the hospital, because every woman in the hospital smokes. It's got a double room. They do have a suite for $126 available, so she's in a hallway. And who comes past that hallway at 9:30 but Alf and Aldo Rumsted, two of our dearest friends and one of the great pastors of all time. And I said, well, Lord, you can't keep these things from happening, but you sure put friends there when they do. See, that's the token for good that comes, doesn't it, and keeps us in that hour. We've had a possible suicide in our family this last week, perhaps not. It's one of those queer positions. A man in the headquarters of the church just finishing a position paper on death and dying. And that very moment almost wasn't finished. He goes out to sleep in the car with his pillow and his bragging, according to Jim, who wrote yesterday, he's been with him a lot, and Burton says he sure it isn't suicide. And yet those are the peculiar kinds of situations that come. And it reminded me again of the last conversation I had with Kent Knudsen. And he says, I want you to give me the first thing that comes off the top of your head, Carol, the question I'm going to ask you. He says, what do you want most of all for the church? I said, a pastor at headquarters. Been my prayer. Somebody like Alf Rumsted at headquarters. Somebody like Al at headquarters. And Ken said, but that's what I'm going to be. And I said, how can you be when you've got to be all over the earth at the same time? You know, you've got to be everywhere. How can you be that? And I thought when this happened, oh, if John Hansen had just had a pastor at headquarters. You know, if there was something bugging him that he could talk to somebody about, it had nothing to do with his future promotion. We all need that. And we give it to each other. That's why I've been writing Bishop Perlini. Because he's resigning his bishopric. He's still young. He's got years ahead, he would have been bishop. It's a beautiful thing he's done in a very beautiful way. He's done it in a way to create guilt for no one else. As he says, he feels that there are moments in the life of God's people when God calls certain people that make a definitive action with their life that he does not expect others to follow. And this he feels he must do because the abortion law has been changed in Norway and life is being held cheap until it can cry out help and for help. And I told him, come over with your family, because that's what the village is. It's a place of refuge when people are hurting. He says, Norway has to be my pulpit in this coming year, but I hope soon we can, because he loves this place. In fact, after his communion service here, he said, a communion service like this in Norway would shake up the whole church. And it's pretty stiff over there, and it might help. But you are a place of refuge, wherever you are in the Lord, wherever two or three are, a place where others may come and find support and help when life seems unbearable and people are crying from their heart, in God's name, why? And they need to be informed there is a token for good. There's a risen brother, the firstborn from the dead who is ever present, to take every care, to bear every burden, and even now to wipe every tear. And he does this in, with, and under one another, in the fellowship together. This girl to whom that letter was written last night, that's what I said to her over the phone when I stopped in her town on a plane just a few weeks ago, because we stopped down in Midland, Texas, where all the oil is pouring forth anew, and her father's in this oil business, and she's a desperate girl in a great trial right now because she's been too much alone. And I said, didn't you learn at the village that you had to be in the company continuously of those who confess the name so that Jesus is brought to you, continuing you from one another? We're not called to go it alone. None of us can. And most difficult of all for all of us is when there is opposition and persecution from within the family of God. And this is what Jesus knew. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So this psalm was particularly meaningful for him. It's difficult when something new springs forth in the church not to have this happen. And this has certainly been the village's experience. People whom I respect greatly for their own quality of mind and gifts in serving the church have been very earnest in their opposition. And I was meeting with two of them right after I'd asked Al Deering to come with us and be our fundraiser. A heart attack seized him 2 weeks later, and he wasn't able to function. We kept him still on salary for 16 months as one we dearly loved who'd served the church elsewhere and did his job as well as ours. And being a fundamentally beggar at heart, I guess, anyway, so it wasn't all that hard. But we were talking now to these two very fine leaders, and Al was very quiet, and he said he'd never seen such hatred before. As one of them was devastating me for the damage I was doing to the church with Holden Village. And finally I asked him, because I knew his ambitions were there to succeed Dr. Schutz, which in God's goodness did not happen, but I said, I should make more trouble for 28 cousins in the ministry. There are thousands of brothers, I might say, and some of them much dearer to me than some of those cousins. But 28 cousins, that's a political force. And all at once, Al said, I never saw anyone change so quickly. He says, it's too bad we can't help you. It's too bad you only serve 10% in the church. 10%? I said, I think maybe 2% is what it appeals to. But those two should have some place that serves them too. The reflective ones, the ones that have the question in God's name, why? And who aren't going to be content with easy answers and are willing to live without any as long as they know that the God to whom they are crying is there to hear and to help and to let us see his wounded hands that were broken for us and have borne our sins and taken our diseases and died our death. I watched my father die all my childhood by parts, toenails falling off, big, huge lumps in his face. He came a very handsome man. People come to hear me thinking I might look like him, so disappointed. They say, he was really handsome, you know, and he was. Got a picture of him now, and he's dressed up with his tailor from New York, out with those farmers out in the Red River Valley, not a tree in sight. And I still remember how in every election he was losing boxes of cigars to them because you vote Republican, your sons are going to earn this land, and they're going to rule it. You don't want to give it away to the socialists, those farmer laborers. and a jolly person with a great laugh. And the night he died, I was surprised my mother should be so stricken when I, after all, had just turned 11 to take care of her. And I can still remember cry only 14 years. Not quite that, actually. So when I was married, I decided instead of counting years, we'd count months. We just celebrated our 366th. And it's a good way to do it. All the prison camps celebrated our 50th with us. We had a special time and special meal and everybody, because this was our 50th, and they all thought it was fun too. It lasts even longer when you count it one day at a time, doesn't it? And you take it one day at a time. And that's all we're ever given. Sufficient unto the day is the evil of. My God, my grace is sufficient for thee. That was my marriage verse for my father-in-law. My grace is sufficient for thee. God is our sufficiency. And that way we know in every time of trouble. And even in the time of trouble, we can sing. I remember college, a dear girl, her brother had dived off the dock in Lake Superior and broken his neck. It was just after the fall had begun, and June was back to the funeral. Some went back then. She came by, and they said it was something to see her smile through her tears. And that's life. Tears we shall have, but we can smile in our midst, for he is risen. And I have overcome the world. Keep cheerful. I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. You'll be kicked around. Keep cheerful. And then my servants will be where I am, as we heard in the text Sunday. Where I am, there will my servants be. And we'll be about lifting other versions and letting our tears make us tender to their pain, that they may be healed. And that's the village. And that's what we're so thankful for. It's not necessary. Each parish is. We're only meaningful, and we only ask support so long as we are. I say, everybody gives us $1,000, come and have a week free with some companions. You can see what happens to your money when there are happy hands that are putting it to work. Unpaid, eager, with skills beyond anything we could buy. And they've been our token for good, these workers, all along. And in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our frustrations, in the midst sometimes of wondering where God would lead us, you have that Holden Village prayer in all your rooms, through those ventures as yet untried, on paths as yet unknown, but God's hand supporting us, his love leading us, and he hasn't let us down. In wonders that are beyond us. So like Werner and I oftentimes say, it's a good thing God's running this place and not us, or it sure be a mess. Because he knows. Right now I don't know why he isn't sending us a musician, but maybe because he wants us to prove how wrong the communists were when they said that the church bought organs when the faith had gone out of their hearts and they could no longer sing without one. Well, we'd sing without one for a while. Phil Bernal, our organist, happens to be in Europe studying operas, because the Bush Foundation gave him $5,000 and he's been writing lamenting postcards, I wished I were with you, next year I'll be there. Come next year and see what he does when he's around. He's one of the grand young Christians in the music scene, who's been the piano soloist with the Minneapolis Symphony and now directs the Minnesota Opera. These are tokens for good. Coming from far without pay, a bank in writing, aren't you asking me? I'm still strong enough to take it. I just talk 3 times a day in Poland. I want to come. And he'd been with a niece of mine who happened to be the hostess on his Pan Am plane from Warsaw, and she'd sat with me, she saw him drawing his pictures right away, and they got talking about Holden Village and his love for his friends here, and he wasn't going to be left out. And that's what keeps us, that kind of token for good, that each of you are. Come, rejoice in it, make it your own. We don't own it, you do. You couldn't buy this place today, I suppose, for $10 million, and you're all millionaires who own it. And it keeps moving because you love it and serve it with us. And we're not worried as long as we're meaningful. We know we aren't necessary. Each parish is. We're not. But we are meaningful as long as we can serve your joy, be helpers of your joy, be healers in your sadness, be a refuge in your weariness, and you use us for what it is, a retreat center for reflective lay people who aren't satisfied with easy answers. And you know sometimes the only answer you can give is just to be there. Just to be there. What else can you do? A son in the faith, whom we loved as our own. My little Andy is 3 as we go to the funeral, and he's singing the songs that he's taught the kids as he's been a Rhodes Scholar, and we happen to be in Europe at the same time, building retreats for Europe and taking 18 months ourselves as a refuge and a retreat as a family. And I have to preach the sermon. And 3-4 minutes from home after 2 years away. And there's not enough left of him so you can show him. Squash, they could hardly read his identification papers and let his family know. And as we heard the gruesome news, all we did was go and park outside and pray. And then the next morning, as the light came, to go in and say, okay, weep, Al. And then people ask, how did he take it? As if somehow he should be without tears because he's a leader in the church. And I said, he took it like a father. And wept. Didn't our Lord? So do you like him? Because death is not here as a friend until it's overcome as the last foe. But our Lord has removed its sting and letting us know that he is greater. And having been raised from the dead, he will bring us forth as a people of his praise. And none of our enemies can get us down, for that's the final token for good. And we may flaunt it in the face of all the enemies of hell, death, and the devil. That's why we could sing in prison camps, and the guards out there would all even complain that we shouldn't be happy when they were miserable and we were prisoners. And we would sing, O death, I do not fear thee, though dark thy portals be, thy sting is gone, and near me the open heaven I see. And again we could sing, God's Son has made me free, yes, free, from Satan's tyranny, from sin, from hell, from fear of death, God's Son has made me free. Yes, free, yes, free, God's Son has made me free. And he has, each of you. And that's the wonder of letting this psalm become yours and know that God's token for good you can flaunt in the face of all your enemies. And life is greater than death, God's healing greater than all man's sins on this earth, and his will be done on earth and his kingdom come as all the earth together cries unto God every moment. As the wheel in earth turns upon its axis, you hear the cry going up to God unceasingly. Even behind the pain, and in God's name, why? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that we shall pray and sing, the hymn that brought comfort to so many millions of our believing brothers, 292.